Good morning. Welcome back again to All Villages Online. It's so important in this series, I'm calling the main thing, to just kind of wrap your mind around what we're talking about. Pastor, a gentleman I work with, served with, just a great, great man who loves the Lord and wants others to learn how to walk more faithful with the Lord, wrote a book called Simple Discipleship. And in there, he just talks about what the main thing is as a Christian. And I was right in total agreement with him. In this main thing, it's about how do we again grow in our relationship with the Lord? How do we grow and flourish in this relationship with the Lord? Obviously, if you've been coming a few weeks, maybe a few months, you might go, oh, he's been talking about that for months. Yes, and probably we'll talk about it till the day God takes me home. But the reality is we need to figure out what it means to grow, what it means to flourish, what it means to be a disciple, and how we can really lean into this and be the people God's called us to be. One of the first things I share with you is how important it was to have our identity and our actions really defined by what God says was good and right and just. That who we are is who God says we are, and we don't have to worry about the other things that can pull us down so quickly when we know that. And so what would it look like to have this gospel means good news? What would it mean to have this good news of God's work through Jesus for the whole world to bring his kingdom? What would it look like for that to be every part of our life? That we knew what God was doing in us and through us was for the good of the world and because of what his purposes are. And so part of that, though, is, okay, it's great to know that, but we got to get connected. We got to be the people, again, God's called us to be. And so we do that through prayer, through Bible study, through other spiritual disciplines. Last week I talked to you about what a marked life was, that we should see the fruit of God's work in us over time, of love, joy, and peace, and so on, of these nine characteristics and stuff, but how can we have the heart of a disciple is what it was all about. This week I want to talk to you what it would look like to have the mind of a disciple. What would it look like for us to really think about those characteristics in our life, those areas in our life, that if we knew and had, or if we had the knowledge, then we would know the knowledge, right? There's a story that my wife tells me every now and again, or mentions sometimes. It's a saying now become in our household. If you knew, you would know. And I was like, wait, if you knew, you would know. Well, of course I would know if I knew. And it was just one of those things that a friend of hers in high school said, and it just was one of those things that just kind of gets out there. But the reality is, if we really knew, then we would know. If we knew what the story of God was, if we knew what good theology is, if we knew, then we would know and be able to live it out much easier. The whole thing about this, again, is the knowledge of a disciple, right? The heart aspects, the things we talked about the previous 2 weeks, were really, again, about how to have a relationship and how important it was. It wasn't just about knowledge, it was about a relationship. And it's not that the knowledge isn't important, as we're going to talk about today, but I just wanted to start off with the heart getting right first before we get into the knowledge. And so we're going to look at one text, and there are so many texts that describe what God's word is to us and how it's for us and the purposes of it. But we're going to take one of them and look at how this scripture really should guide us in becoming the people, again, God's called us to be. And so I'm going to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In that, know that when you open up your Bible, this isn't like a typical book, okay, right? You might know all the books in the Bible, which is great. This is more of a library again. There are 66 books and written by 40 different authors over 1,000 plus years, but yet you can see the strand that God weaves throughout. And when he does, you just go, when you can see it and see with this epic story, the grand story that he's been telling, how important it is, one, for us to know that we're on point, that we're on message. And so this 2 Timothy is actually in part two, or I like to say New Testament, because sometimes New Testament's great, nothing wrong with that, but some people are like, I don't know, it's a testament about someone. What's a testament? Anyway, so this new agreement that God has made with his people. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that, don't miss that one, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have this whole point that Scripture is God-breathed. Now, this is written by a gentleman named Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, this kind of his protege, the gentleman that has really kind of stepped up and become a pastor to a church. He's trying to help them understand what really part one is all about, the Old Testament, and how important it is. Now, the New Testament came about from these exchanges and telling who Jesus was and stuff. The Old Testament, again, is that part that we see hints of Jesus. We see the foundation of what God is doing. And then we see Jesus revealed in the New Testament. And so I just want to kind of help kind of sit down for a little bit. Look at how it's used, again, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Some of this we've had good experiences with, right? We've had great teachers in our lives. I trust we've had great teachers in our lives. I've been blessed to have some great teachers for sure. No one likes to be rebuked, right? That's not something we just go, this is wonderful. I love when, correcting, training. It's one of those things that sometimes we just can look at it and just see all the negative, but the reality is the whole point of it is to help us have a better relationship, a better walk, more faithful walk with the Lord. And so all of Scripture is God-breathed, that it comes from Him, that these authors were real people in a real place in a real time. That it's really hard to know what it means today if you don't first or at least seek to know what it meant back then. And so it's really important for us to spend time and really start to figure out what it's saying and stuff. So I just want to give kind of a couple areas so that we can really focus in on, again, what it means to be equipped. A couple areas to really focus in on and kind of hone in on. One area in particular is a review for some of you that have been part of our church family for years, but if you just started joining us online, then hopefully this might help you get a good set of lenses that you need in order to read the Scriptures well and understand kind of what the story is saying, okay? But again, so that the servant of God, that's followers of Jesus, everyone, may be thoroughly equipped so that we will be ready for every good work, that what God wants to do in us and through us, how can we do it unless we have a solid base, a solid foundation in God's Word? This Bible, I believe, this Scripture gives us four imperatives for us to know how to apply it to our lives. Number one, that we believe God's Word has authority for our lives and over our lives. That not just because a group of people sat in a room and said, we think this is important. It's so much more than that, right? We believe God actually wanted us to know this and has created pulled these 66 books together so that we could know His story and know His work, know our purposes and so on. But we believe it's more than just literature. We believe that God wanted to do something special and show us something special and redeem us and rescue us through the one Jesus, the only Jesus. And so the reason it has authority is because of who says it and who it says He is, right? And so we have this authority only because of what God has done and then shared it with us. So this authority is not because we have one reading of the text or anything like that, or that we're just trying to focus in on it and say, got it, we figured it all out. In fact, we never have to do Bible study again because someone has figured it all out, so we're done. It's got authority because of who says it and what's going on with it, how God's using it. The reality is we can know a whole bunch of stuff, though, and still miss it. The people that knew the most about Jesus, knew the most, I should say, about God's Word, were the people that missed who Jesus was. And so we got to make sure that we're not going there either. Are we oversimplifying this? I think the basic instructions before leaving Earth is an oversimplification. We need simple discipleship so we can grow and become strong disciples, but we don't need oversimplified. No, we don't need it to the point where it doesn't really speak to who and what we are and who God is especially. Second imperative is that we need to allow God's Word to change us and mold us, to shape us, to become again what God says we are. How can we use it for rebuking and teaching? How can we use it for correcting if we're not saying that it can do that in our lives? How can we be the people God's called us to be unless there's areas that He's got to actually transform in our hearts and our lives? It's so crucial. Another imperative is God's word should inform our knowledge of who He is and what He's doing in this world. A fancy word is theology that we might use in the church world. Our theology is what our thoughts are, our beliefs are about who God is. And it's not just because we take one verse and we pull it out and say, this is what it is. But it's over time with lots of discussion and prayer and discernment, key things like, the Trinity and things like that. What is that about? The incarnation of Jesus, the mission of God. All these things are crucial in our knowledge of God. But man, if we don't understand that God's word is where we should first and foremost go to get our understanding of who God is, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. And the fourth is we need to be able to know God's word in such a way, according to this verse, I believe, especially, know it so well that we not only can learn from it and grow in it ourselves, but we should be able to teach others as well. That we don't have to be a Bible scholar, that we don't have to have a degree, we don't have to have a title of any sort, but if we can become good readers of the text of God's word, then maybe we can become good doers of God's word as well. And so I think these imperatives are crucial, that we understand that God's word should play a huge role in our lives. But sometimes it's just too big. Like it's like if you were to just kind of go jump into the middle of a movie and you have no idea what happened in the beginning, you don't know where it's going, you have no bearing, if you will, and so you're just trying to figure it out, the story can be very confusing, and you can miss a lot of what's going on. And so I just want to kind of remind everyone of the five-act play that I think is very helpful for all of us. This five-act play can help us kind of put these kind of like benchmarks or landmarks in there to kind of say, okay, this is where we're at in the story. So when, say, you're reading the Old Testament, or as I like to say, part one, there's actually three acts of the play represented in the Old Testament. Act one is creation. Creation, again, is again, Genesis, okay, where God creates the world, where we're begged to be asking the question, who is this God? We tend to, in the 21st century, 20th century, even 19th century, the lenses we use when we read the text tends to be, how did He do it? And did it really happen? And I think we miss so much when we miss, I think, the question that's really being wanting to be asked, and that is, who is this God? And what is He up to? When you look at it with those lenses, we don't get stuck in this debate between science and faith and stuff. I think actually there needs to be a rekindling and a both end kind of thing. But here's the important part, is that we have this act one that it's good news that God created and He invites us and He designed humanity and the world to be in relationship with Him. And then quickly we see act two come in. And act two, unfortunately, comes in a way that is a true surprise when you're reading the story. You're thinking everything is great and it looks just grand. And then the brokenness, then the fall is what it's called. No one actually falls off anywhere. But the fall is kind of a way to describe that there's a brokenness in the relationship, that we have broken our trust. We have chosen our freedom over God's desires for our lives. And so then we see how God is pulling it all back together. And he makes a promise with this one gentleman named Abram. Again, early in Genesis, Genesis 13, 12 and 13. And he moves on into this whole thing of that God is going to bless the whole world through His people known as Israel. And Israel is the kind of like the group that has the medicine that for the rest of the world to bring healing and hope. They're to be the light to the world. And it's so crazy is that they're, as we read and we turn page by page, we find they're infected with the same disease the rest of the world is infected with. And so it's really difficult when maybe you read, say, Leviticus, when it talks about, all these laws and what you should do and how you should stone this person or that. And you're like, that's just brutal. Maybe even not just maybe archaic kind of thing even. But it's a different, whole different, again, reality in that time period. It's a different part of the story. Sometimes we like to put our 21st century mindset and apply right to the text. I'm not saying you forget 21st century. I'm just saying we got to slow down and look and say, okay, what part of the story am I in? And then start to pull back and say, okay, what's it mean for back then? What did it mean for the people of God as a whole? What does it mean for the people of God now? And so Act 1, creation. Act 2, the fall. Act 3, Israel. And then we come into this thing called the New Testament, or as I like to say, Part 2. New Testament is really just this revelation of who this Jesus is and God's promise kept that he made way back with Abram, that he was going to bless the whole world. And so we have this Jesus, known as Act 4, who is so much bigger and greater and so much not what they expected. But this Jesus is one who pulls and honors God's purposes, pulls everyone together and helps them know who God is and what he's doing. At no point does he say, believe in me and I'm going to take you right up to heaven. And yet, sometimes scripture can be almost the whole Bible or even the whole story of Christianity can be wrapped up with, you know, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? It's an important question, for sure, but it's not the best question. Who is God? Who are you in God? And how has he made a way back to him through his son Jesus? And maybe you don't have a relationship with him. Maybe you've never really thought about it. You just kind of went through the motions. Your parents or your grandparents took you to church services when you were growing up, and you just kind of always stayed plugged in every now and again, maybe big moments in your life. But you never understood how important the story of God is and what is the story of God. So how can you live out the story of God on purpose and not by accident? Well, if you knew, you'd know. So I'll continue. Act 5 is the church. And really, that's the part of the act of the play that we're currently in. Act 5 is the part where we get to play a part in what God's doing. So we have this, again, Old Testament, Part 1, that goes over the first three acts, and then this New Testament that comes in with Act 4 and Act 5. In the New Testament, in the beginning with Jesus in Act 4, we have four different accounts of who Jesus is. Which is pretty impressive considering the time periods. We don't have that many of several ancient accounts, several different groups out there that you might say, oh, I totally, you know, Julius Caesar, okay, boom. We don't have all those accounts. And again, the descriptions and how we can kind of almost like get at the granular level, like a piece of sand and just be able to look at it. That's what the New Testament and the Gospels really help us to know. Who is this Jesus and how is God rescuing, restoring, renewing, reconciling the world to himself? And so then he gives his mission to this church. And this church now gets to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And so I want to invite you to consider all of these five acts and how it informs your, big word again, theology. How does it inform who you know God is and what he's doing? If this is all about how we just get out of here and get to heaven, we're missing a whole bunch. It's not that that's not important. Please hear me. It's crucial. It's forever. But we should understand God's investment in this world, God's investment in you and in me. So who is this God and what mission is he on? How is it that we're reconciled to him by having a relationship through Jesus? It's so crucial that we can learn and dig in. And so I want to kind of encourage you to kind of take a moment, take a step back. What do I know about the Old Testament? What do I know about the New Testament? Have I just heard about this word theology, or have I worked on developing a healthy theology? I believe every Christian should be able to understand some basic things, not saying because they're easy to understand, but they're crucial to understand, like the Trinity, like how Jesus was fully God and fully man. What Scripture's all about and the story of God. Every Christian should be able to talk about that intelligibly with other people and not be afraid and not use it as a weapon. We're not trying to hurt people with it. We're trying to help people with it and bring healing and hope. But it's so challenging sometimes because sometimes we just want it broken down just, oversimplify, just kind of just give me the basic facts and let me go. And I think we miss the story. What if it was like, say you have a spouse, or you've had a spouse. What if it was like you got together, you got married, and then you never spent any time together? What if it was if you never really learned to grow together? What if you lived 10, 20, 30, 40, your whole life, years, to never really know each other? That would be sad. We would have missed that relationship. We would have missed what marriage was all about, to know God, to know Him better through loving and serving someone else and being served by them. How is it that we think that it's all about what we know and we miss that relationship? That's why we started again with the heart and how important the heart renewal was. But now it's so important that we understand again what it is, the crucial points of the story, so we can know how to actually partner with who God is and what He's doing. So this brings us to the final part, and that is we got to be able to apply God's word to our lives. You need to know God's word for yourself. First and foremost, hear this and hear this today crystal clear. If you hear nothing else, you need to learn to read this word for yourself. Not because I don't want to keep reading, not because I don't want to keep teaching, but you need to know it and let it read you. Don't be afraid of it. You're going to learn things. There's going to be times you're going to be confused. That's okay. You know, Steve mentioned earlier that, you know, we want to invite people to get into a Bible study. From getting on your phones to maybe getting behind your computer and doing a virtual one. But at least every day you need to read some of it and know what you're reading, how to read it. So over this next several months, and definitely for the next several years, we're going to encourage and create opportunities for you to learn and grow and know how to feed yourself. As a youth minister, I used to kind of explain this to the students like this. I said, you know, imagine you only knew one recipe. And, you know, for you think about middle school age, high school age, you know, mac and cheese is pretty much, you know, everyone likes that kind of thing. And I said, okay, you go to college, but you don't know how to make mac and cheese because you only came and got mac and cheese when your mom made mac and cheese or your dad made mac and cheese. And so you go to college, you're like, I don't know how to make mac and cheese for myself. You can't feed yourself. Sometimes I hear, and this was brought up by my good friend Dana, the pastor again who wrote that book. He says, you know, I get so frustrated when I hear people talk about, you know, I just don't get fed at church. And I hear that. And you should be, you know, there should be some really good food for you when you go to services and so on. But think of the illustration as a pastor being a shepherd, okay, and people being like the flock, okay? The sheep only are fed by the shepherd, in case you didn't know this, only when they're hurt. Only when they're in a place where they can't get food. The sheep are shown where to get food. The sheep are taken to a place where they can get food. But the sheep eat on their own. It's not about the pastor or the elder or the deacon or any other leader that's supposed to tell you everything you need to know. It's actually we're to help equip you so you can do the good works God's called you to do. And as Paul said, every good work. So getting fed is important, but we got to learn how to feed ourselves. There's going to be wonderful opportunities in the church life in general, but we want to invite you again to contact the church. If you're interested, let us know. We'll give you a couple different options, and we'd love to have you join us. But you don't have to do that, but we'd love, if you don't have a Bible study already of your own or with some other people, please contact us so we can get in there together and grow. We really just want to invite you in that. So what's your homework this week? It's to know the story. It's to know the story of God and what He's doing and to live the story that God has for you and for me and for the whole world. This story should help not just excite us, but should get our bearings so we know where He's going and where He's taking us. So I want to invite you in this next time of prayer and praise, of singing, to seek the Lord, ask Him, declare who He is, and ask Him to give you a heart to know Him through His Word. This is authority because of who it points to. So again, I want to invite you to do that. Before we go, though, I want to give you the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Where you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen.